2 Samuel chapter 5, 17 to 25. And the word of God says, "When the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. And when David heard of it, he went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines came and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. Then David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go up, for I will certainly give the Philistines into your hand.' So David came to Baal Perazim and defeated them there. And he said, 'The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like the breakthrough of waters.' Therefore he named that place Baal Perazim. They abandoned their idols there, so David and his men carried them away. Now the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the valley of Rephaim. When David inquired of the Lord, he said, 'You shall not go directly up. Circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. It shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then you shall act promptly, for then the Lord will have gone out before you to strike the army of the Philistines.' Then David did so, just as the Lord had commanded him, and struck down the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer." Let's pray this morning. Afternoon. Lord, we just thank you for this day. We just thank you for this time, God. We thank you for your word, Lord. And Lord, as we come together and gather as a body, Father, we just really pray for your truth to be revealed to us today as a congregation. God, I humble myself, Father, that I will be used by you. I empty of myself and that I will be filled by you to speak your word today. And we believe that you have a word for our congregation, Lord. And so would you use me to speak your truth? Would you give us open hearts to receive that truth? Knowing that of our own, Father, of my own God, I am but just a weak man. But in you, Father, I am a man of God. And so use me, Father. Lord, may your truth come out today. And we just thank you. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 For those of you who don't know me, my name is Hyunsu. I'm the college pastor here at SP. And I'm going to be talking today about continuing our series on reboot. Hi, Ricky. And today, as we talk about reboot, you know, we've been going through this series. This is a theme of our year, to reboot. And we've had, for the last couple of weeks, we've had sermons from each of our pastors talking about what it means, what this word reboot means for our church. The series began when Pastor Sam, he came up and he spoke about intimacy and talk about how we need to go back to that place of intimacy with God. Just as the woman who was at Jesus' feet, that we need to be in a place where we're not afraid what other people think and we just need to worship God. Pastor Eugene also gave a great sermon about perspective and how it's not, our faith is not about our performance and how well we do, but it's about our position in Christ. And just last week, Pastor Nate, he gave also just an awesome message about just the heart of God as our Father. And how God, he is our Father, and so he is slow to anger, but he is quick to love us, and he is quick to forgive us. And as we talk about reboot, you know, there have been a lot of different examples. You know, we talk about reboot, we talk about a lot of devices, right? We talk about computers or mobile devices. And to reboot it is to start it over again, to free up memory. And so the thing was not working perhaps as smoothly, now works a lot better after a reboot, right? Something about computers, God really reveals his truth through these devices. And so this time I'm going to talk not about an Apple computer, but about the older computer I had before that, which was a Samsung computer. This is an old computer. By the time, towards the end, you know, it lived out its usefulness. And the point of our story is towards the end of this time, right? End of its life. You know, they say there's dog ears, there's cat ears. I believe there are computer ears. I think the translation is something like one human year equals 30 computer years. And so my laptop, according to this, is biblical age. It's about 150 years old at this point, right? This is an old laptop. It sounds like an old laptop. It performs like an old laptop, right? So what would happen is, whenever I would use this laptop, I would have a lot of programs open. I would open a browser, I'd open up Word, and I'd type, you know, some of my thoughts, my poetry, and sometimes, you know, I would maybe even play a game of solitaire. You know, I had all these different programs open, and when that happened, my computer, it would get bogged down. It's just too much for this computer to handle. The fan would start whirring, it'd start getting really loud, and if you touched it, it would almost burn your hand. It was a really hot computer. Right? It would overheat, overheating computer. And I feel like for our church, you know, what does reboot mean? What did I have to do to this overheating Samsung computer? Nothing against Samsung. But what did I have to do with this overheating computer? I would have to reboot it. I'd have to turn it off. I'd have to let it cool down. And then I'd have to turn it on again. And then I could use it as normal. And I feel like for our church, this is, I love reboot. When Pastor Sam first mentioned it, I thought this is the greatest metaphor that I've ever thought of. Because I feel like this is a perfect metaphor for what our church is facing today. You know, I don't know for many of you how long you've been here, but for many of you who don't know, our church started from very humble beginnings. In fact, I only came at the end part where we were in the old sanctuary in Seungwon. And we started, it was a much smaller church back then. It was a different feeling from the church we have today. David at the time, it says that he is 30 years old. 30 years old. Who here is exactly 30 years old? You don't have to raise your hand. But when I was looking at this, I was like, he's a younger man than I am. A younger man than I am, and he is the king over this entire nation. He has been fighting against enemies all around him, and yet he has had victory after victory after victory. People have given him favor. Everything he does, he knows that he is anointed. In fact, it says in verse 10 that David became greater and greater, for the Lord God of hosts was with him. And it says that he realized that God was with him because God wanted to do a work through Israel. Now, if I'm David at this point, I'm pretty confident in pretty much anything that I do. I know that God is with me. I know that God has risen me to this position. I know that he's given me favor in all that I do. I know that victory after victory has assured me because I'm doing God's will. He has every reason for confidence. But then the danger, I think, is that he also has every reason for overconfidence. And so we see here, we meet him in verse 17. It says, the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel. Philistines, they've got a grudge against this guy. Why do they have a grudge? David, he killed their champion. Did he kill him with a big army? No, him by himself when he was a young boy. I think this is like a 15-year grudge against them. Why do I think it's a grudge? It says that all the Philistines, that when they heard that David was anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek out David. Did they seek out Israel? Did it say they went up and sought out this new nation? No, they went up and sought out David. They had a vendetta against him, right? There's something going on, and they want to attack this new king. They want to attack this guy who killed their old champion, Goliath. And so they come up against him, and David, he sees them, and he's ready to go out into battle. And here they meet in the Valley of Rephaim. This is the battleground. This is where they're going to fight it out, right? And David, this is when I look at David, and I see, you know, we always say David is a man after God's own heart. And this verse right here in chapter 19, I think it shows how true that is. David sees this enemy. They're coming against him. They're ready to battle him. David has all these victories. He has every reason for confidence. He knows that God is with me, and he's ready to go out. But instead of just attacking them straight out, what does he do? He prays to God, and he asks him, God, should I even go up against the Philistines? Should I go up against them? Should I battle them? Will you give them into my hand? David asks this question of God. And God, being the faithful God that he is, and knowing the anointing that David has, he says, yes, go ahead, David. And David goes and he defeats them. Bam, they're done, right? Defeated. I don't even think it was much of a battle, right? They're defeated, and yet what happens? Philistines, they don't learn very well. You come down to verse 22, and now it says, the Philistines came up once again and spread themselves out in the Valley of Rephaim, the very same place where they started the battle earlier. Now, this is where I want to kind of stop in the story, and I want to give a little bit of a confession. Now, this is going to be a little bit uncomfortable for anybody who here has led worship, but I'm going to give a confession as a worship leader. I'm sure some of you have seen me, and I lead worship here on Sundays. And there was a period of time last year when, as a worship leader, I began to coast. I began to coast as a worship leader. What do I mean by coast? Okay. So when I first started worship leading, man, I don't know how it appeared for some of you who have seen me when I first started worship leading, but in my heart was this little goblins of fear that were just trying to jump on, right? And I was always a little nervous. Before any worship Sunday, whenever I had to leave, I'd be praying all week long, praying every day on my hands and my knees. I'd be praying to God, God, give me your favor. You know, in my heart, honestly, is this conviction that worship songs, you know, for many of us, we may think, you know, worship songs, oh yeah, they must just choose songs that they really like. But that's not true, actually. You know, my conviction is, and every time I go to worship, I believe that God had a song that he wanted us as a congregation to worship him. And I believe that there was something he was leading us to, that there was something greater he was leading us to. And so I would seek after him. God, what is the song that you want us to sing? How can I sing it? What is your heart? What? I'd be reading the word. I'd be singing as many worship songs as I could. I'd be on my hands and knees. I'd be humbling myself. I'd ask God again and again. I remember one time during a morning worship session, I stayed up all night, guys. I stayed up all night wrestling with God, asking him, what do you want us to worship you, God? Right? And I said, it was funny because God said, I want you to worship these three songs. But then I was like, but where's the fourth song? And so I just gave one. But then it ended up that service, there was only time for three. God is just amazing like that, right? Just wrestling with God. All these different things. I would go after God again and again, asking him, what can I do? But then what happens? What happens is I started getting used to it. You know, you lead worship a couple of times and you start getting comfortable leading worship. You start seeing, oh, the congregation, they really like this song, right? Well, I can see that person put their hands up. That means good reaction, right? Just remember that, please. Remember that in future. When your worship leader seems insecure, just raise your hands and worship God. And then he's going to be like, I'm doing my job well, right? And you start seeing it. You know, before when I did it, I wouldn't know what kind of rhythm to play, what kind of piano riff is good. I wouldn't even know what kind of harmony the singer should sing. But as I got used to it, I started making demands now. Because I'm like, I know what I want now. Drummer, play this. Piano, play this. Anybody in my worship team, they know how lucky they are. You know, you start getting more accomplished. You start feeling more comfortable in this role. And suddenly, I'm not spending as much time in prayer and God. You know, I'm spending a lot more time just listening to music and saying, oh, that's a good song. I like that. Maybe the congregation will like that. Instead of being on my hands and knees and saying, God, what is the song that you want us to sing? Instead of preparation time taking days, weeks, instead of that, now it takes minutes. It would take minutes. I would just coast. I'd be like, all right, 30 minutes. Half of that time would be spent printing out the sheets. The other half of that time would be spent figuring out if the chords are right. None of that time was spent really asking God, what do you want, Father? It became this reliance on formula instead of reliance on the Father. You know, I'm revealing a lot today to you guys. I hope you appreciate it. No, I'm just kidding. I appreciate this. But really, sometimes there would be times when I would lead worship three times a week. You know, I'd lead it at my house church on Thursdays. Then it'd be college group on Fridays. And then it'd be Sundays during this Sunday service. And you know what I would do? I would choose one song just randomly, out of random. And I'd sing it because I'm like, that's a pretty catchy song. Maybe people will like it. Good reaction in house church. All right, let's try it in SPU. Let's try it in college group. Oh, another good reaction. So I look, okay, good reaction here in house church. Good reaction here in college group. Let's try it on Sunday. That's the formula, right? It was nothing about what God wants. It was nothing about working in faith. It was nothing about walking in faith. It was all about past experiences and what seemed to work before and assuming it'll probably work again. This is the point where Nate's really going to hate me, and I think John escaped already because I did this in first service. But there's a secret formula. I don't know if you guys know. Secret formula for those who want to coast through worship, Sunday worship. I'm going to tell you how it works. This is the formula, okay? It starts four songs. Not three, not two, not five, four songs, right? First song, fast song. Second song, faster song, okay? Third song, a slow but intense song. The fourth song is a meditative worship song, right? And you thank God and amen, and people are like, yes. How did he know what my heart wanted, right? How did he know? That's what I needed, right? Sorry, Nate. Hope you choose a good set next time. How many times do we do this very same thing in our lives? Not just here in worship leading. For any of us here, you know, there was a moment when whatever you're doing right now, there was a moment when you just started out in that thing. Is it a career? Whether it's school? Whether it's leading some kind of ministry here at church? Whether it's leading a small group? Any of these kind of things. Any time you began something, isn't there that fear? That uncertainty? Am I doing the right thing? And in those moments, you know, for those of us who rely on God, we start praying. You know, we're praying all the time. I don't know about you guys, but many of us, I'm sure, when we start at work, every morning, before we go into work, before we step into work, when we step into work, we start praying, God, help me, God, help me. After about 6 months, what happens? We go into work, just walk in, do our work, get out, day over. Gone is the reliance that we had on. Gone is the reliance that we had on God. Gone is the prayer that we went through. Because we know that victory happened before, because we know that things went well before, we assume it's going to go well again. Because we assume that A, action worked before, we assume in future it'll happen again. It's going to be fine. Let me just do that. And yet we see here, David, why is he such a man of faith? Why is he such a man of God? I think he's a man of God because we see what happens here is that David, it's the same thing for him. You know, he's had victory over victory. It's not the first time he's ever won a battle, right? So he's coming in already with a record of victory. But not only that, but it's the same enemy. And not only the same enemy, but in the same battlefield. And he has just defeated them. And they come up against him. And what is the natural reaction? Honestly, my natural reaction is to go, oh, well, it worked before. Let's do it again. Let's go, army. Right? But what does David do? David, man of God, he goes again to God and he says, God, what should we do? And God says to him, gives him a new battle plan, gives him a new strategy. Go around them from the back. Genius, God, he knows battle. Right? Why wouldn't you trust him? Right? Same battlefield, same enemy, but a different strategy. But the result is this different strategy leads to the same victory. And what is the difference? The difference is not in David, but the difference is not in his battle ability, but the difference is in how he decides to walk. Instead of walking in the past, in his victory, and what he knows is his anointing and his his strength that he has now, instead of walking in that, he instead walks in faith in God. He walks in faith in God. But you know, it's not easy. You know, I say we need to have a reboot in our walk in faith, but it's not easy to move in faith. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is the exact opposite of what we expect, of what logic tells us is the truth. How can we be assured of things that are hoped for? How can we be convicted of things that we have not even seen? And you know what happens to me whenever I am lacking faith and I'm wrestling with God? What's the first thing that I always ask God? I said, God, give me a sign, right? How many of us have prayed that prayer? God, give me a sign, right? God says, do this thing, take this step of faith, and I wrestle with it. It's difficult. So I say, God, if that's what you want, may this left light bulb over here just turn off suddenly, right? Just pray it. I don't know. So many different things, right? I've done coin tosses, maybe heads 3 times out of 5, you know, all these different things. We ask for a sign. But the funny thing is, we ask for a sign, and sometimes God in his grace, he'll give us a sign. God is so good like that. He wants to give us confidence. So sometimes he will give us a sign. And so do you know what happens when you as a person of God ask for a sign and God gives you a sign? You go and you say, can I have another sign, please, God? Can I have another sign? Right? I love Gideon. This is why I love Gideon. Gideon says this as well. You know, he says, God, can you make this fleece wet and the ground dry? And God does it. And then what does he ask next? Can you make the opposite way? Can you make the fleece dry and the ground wet? You know, whenever I think of walking in faith, you know, I always think of, you know, the thing that always comes up in my mind. Unfortunately, it's not a Bible story. It's actually Indiana Jones. You guys know Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, right? I always think of this. Who here has seen Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade? Right, okay. Less than the first service. You guys should watch more movies, classics, right? In Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, basically Indiana Jones, who is this archaeologist slash sexy whip guy, right? He's at this chasm, right? He's facing this steep drop-off, right? And he knows he has to get across this chasm, but he has no way. He's like, how can I do it? And the instructions in this archaeological dig, it says in this manuscript, to take a walk of faith, right? And so he closes his eyes, and he puts his foot, I'm not going to do it here because it's not really, but he puts his foot out, and he puts it on the ground, and even though it looks like there's nothing there, even though the evidence of his eye says, you're going to fall and you're going to die if you do it, yet his foot hits solid ground. Right. And I think Isn't that how we feel all the time when we face these decisions of faith, right? That God is asking us to do something, and if we do it, I think, no way, God, how am I going to do that thing? It's impossible. It doesn't seem logical. If I do that, it's either going to hurt me, it's going to ruin me, it's going to make my situation worse. Why do you want me to do this thing? And God is saying, do it. Take that step into the chasm. It may look like it with your eyes, it may look like it with your evidence, but when you put your foot down, I promise you, it's going to be on solid ground. This is what God is calling us to. And the scary thing about that is, it's not like as if we know before we take that step, right? We take that step, and only when we put our weight on that foot and we put it down, that's when we know, okay, God, thank you. You answered my faith. And we're not just talking about when I say moving in faith. You know, it's not just about action. It's not just about something that we do, you know. For many of us today, God has called us to pray for something. He's called us to pray for it, and we have. We prayed for it, but we don't see any evidence of anything happening. And God says, pray for this unbelieving friend or family member. You've been praying for years, and you don't hear anything, and you just feel like you're wasting your time. Sometimes God asks us to do something. He asks us to be integrous at work. He says to follow his holiness at work, and we do it, and because of that, instead of things getting better, things seem to get worse. Right? The evidence of our eyes tells us it's getting worse. It's worse. It's not working. And I think this is the moment when we really need, when there could be frustrations, when we start acting out of our own volition of what we see with our eyes. This is when we need to step back and really get back to God. We need to get back to God and what it means to trust in his words. If he's calling us to this thing, then we need to stop and trust in his words and start doing that, right? That's what we all know with our heads, right? So if we know that with our heads, then the question and the topic for today that we're going to talk about, our main thing is, how can then we move in faith? Right? For many of us here, I would say almost every one of us here, if you've professed faith in Jesus Christ, that means you've already taken a step of faith. So you're already moving in faith, but how can we move in more faith? And it may sound formulaic, but I have 3 points, really, to go over this. 3 points. First point, and you're going to love this first point. It's brilliant, right? How can we move in more faith? Number one, by moving in faith. That's good, right? It's gold, guys. This is sermon gold. No. Faith is a funny thing. You know, faith is a funny thing. We need to move in more faith in order to grow our faith. It's kind of like a cannibal, right? Faith is like a cannibal. The more it eats of itself, the bigger that it gets. And faith, you know, we face these decisions of faith every single day of our life. You know, it ranges from the big to the small. The faith to pray in front of your coworkers when you're eating at meals, even though nobody else is praying. It ranges all the way to witnessing to somebody at the bus stop that you don't even know that God is calling you to witness to, right? All these different moves of faith. Let me tell you a story about my own experience in moving in faith. You know, in 2012, our church went into the third year, our final year of fundraising for our new building, for SP 2.0. And so God asked us in the beginning of that year, we took a pledge and asked God, what is the amount, God, that you want me to give this year for this building pledge? And so I prayed. I had the little card that had all the information except for the amount. And I prayed through it. And God spoke very clearly to me. He gave me a number. Man, when you ask God and he gives you a number, man, my first thought was, no way, let me pray again. I don't think that's the right figure. Come on, God. It was quite a big figure. I mean, it was a figure that I was thinking of logically. I was like, okay, I could probably afford this and this. And then God gives me a figure and it's like, that's not even close to the thing that I was thinking of, right? God, can you be reasonable? Can we put it back again? So I pray again, God, come on, okay. God, I'm sorry, some enemy attack. I just got something. It's trying to hurt me. Lord, please give me a figure. What is the price? What is the amount that you want me to pledge this year? And again, prayed again, again, pounding spirit saying, that is the amount. And so with faith. I said, all right. All right, God, I don't know what's going to happen, but all right, this is the number you're giving me, and I want to grow in you. All right, I'll just do it. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm just going to do it. So I gave this amount. I pledged it. And at first, I felt pretty good about myself. You know, I felt pretty good because, you know, when you give a lot to God, you know, it feels good. It starts feeling good. It feels good right up until the point where it doesn't feel good anymore, right? I get towards, you know, towards the end of the year, and I get towards this time of the year, and suddenly my savings account is, it's the numbers are decreasing, right? The commas are disappearing one by one, right? The digits are disappearing one by one. Suddenly it's going down. Suddenly I start to get worried. God, what are you doing? God, if I continue like this, I'm not going to be able to make it, God. I'm not going to be able to pay anything. In fact, at a certain point, two things really shocked me. First thing, I went to an ATM. I wanted to pull out $100 so that I could buy some food. Two words, the scariest two words I've ever seen. Insufficient funds. Oh my gosh. I don't know if you guys have ever seen it, but it flashes too. I don't know if they just want you to really know. And they give you a little piece of paper saying you don't have enough funds. I'm like, all right, you drove the point home there, ATM machine, right? Second thing was, it really came to a point where luckily I was able to get to the next paycheck, but the next paycheck, it was a choice. The choice was either you pay your pledge for me. Either I pay the pledge or I pay off my credit card bills. It's either A or B. It cannot be both. Mathematically, it's just not possible, right? And I wrestled with God. I said, God, what are you doing, right? Right? I feel like you did speak to me about this advice. You know, you pounded it again, and I this amount that you talked about, and I did it. I moved out of faith, and suddenly, aren't things supposed to be better? Isn't it supposed to be like fish in baskets where it just grows and grows, and I don't know how my ATM now has millions of dollars? It's nothing like that. It's nothing like the books told me it would be like, right? No, it was nothing like that. And suddenly, now I am faced with the reality of what my senses tell me is, you don't have enough money, guy. And yet the Holy Spirit is speaking to me at this time. Again, that pounding, right? I don't know if you guys have felt it. It's pounding. It's heavy. And it says, give the pledge. Walk in faith. And so, I don't know, guys. I don't know how I had the strength at that time. But I just said, all right, God. I can either choose to do this or to not do this. And if I choose to do this, I'm choosing to say that you are real. So I said, all right, here, I paid off my pledge first. There's a couple of days where I was like, what is happening? What am I going to do? How am I going to pay off? I don't even have enough money now. In fact, I was even worrying about food. And yet, things started happening. I was worrying about food. I was worrying about my bills and all. And then suddenly, you know, I started having friends who would come out of me nowhere and be like, hey, Hyunsu, how are you? Fine, thank you. Things are going well? Yes. Should we get some lunch? Oh, yeah, sure, we can get lunch. Can we go somewhere cheaper? Oh, no, it's okay, I'll treat you. And I know you like this restaurant. And they would take me to some of my favorite restaurants. Suddenly, people are treating me, right? I'm like, oh, man, Lord, I really want some pizza. And somebody would be like, hey, should we go to Pizza Express? Should we go to Pizza Hut, Paisanos, right? And suddenly, all these different things are happening. You know what's even scarier than that? Not scarier, but more amazing, or maybe even just mysterious. Nobody gave me a check to allow me to pay for my credit card bills. And yet, I don't know how we got over that time. I want to explain the story to you in detail so that you're like, wow, that's amazing. But all I can say is, I'm not in jail for credit card debt. I'm here today. I was fine. I paid off my rent. I paid off my credit card bills. I was going to New Year. And then even to begin the New Year, I was just getting money left and right. Honestly, it was just different situations where people were like, I want to bless you. Or, hey, I heard you want to get engaged. Here's a ring fund, right? Hi, Chloe. you know, all these different things. And through that, what did I learn? I learned that God is faithful. My gosh, God, you asked me to do this difficult thing, and it seemed like the evidence of my eyes is saying it's not going to work, and suddenly I do it in faith, and it works. It's like magic. Step into the void. Right? And what happens a couple of months later? A couple of months later, I move out of my apartment. It was a smaller apartment. It was a studio apartment. I go into a place, a bigger place. It actually has rooms, right? It's amazing. Right? And doors that close and everything, right? It's... And I go into a new place, and I move into this new place, and everything's going well. I actually even get a raise at my work. And then what does God do? He says, I want you to go into ministry. I want you to quit your job. And a lot of this is actually in PSAM's voice, because at the time he was speaking for God, right? Yunsu, I want you to quit your job. Was that Barack Obama? Sorry. And so he wants me to quit my job. And so God is now calling me, quit your job and go into ministry. And so I'm like, okay, all right, God, you've led me up to this point, and I've already made this commitment, God, to you. I'll do whatever you want. So I quit my job, and I don't know if you guys know, but now I've officially now started full-time seminary student. Oh, man, I'm a student again. How old am I? I'm a student teaching my college group, right? I'm now studying again full-time and working part-time here at church. I don't know what it is. I don't know how God is providing, but it seems like it's always enough. It's always fine, again and again. Even though there are times when there will be times that once again my bank account would reach my previous last year's 2012 amount, it would reach that point. But instead of this overwhelming fear that I would fear before, it was this little nugget of faith, right? Saying, okay, God was faithful last time. Why wouldn't he be faithful this time? I think he will be. And he's shown again, again, and again, he is faithful. What is the lesson that I learned for this? I started walking in faith. What God showed me was how rich or poor I am is not based on my bank account and how many digits I have in my bank account, but he has shown me that I am already rich, that I already overflow. And this is a process that continues even now. Even now, every month, honestly, every single month, my faith grows again and again as I walk in faith. Honestly, the honest reaction is, okay, this job is not paying me enough. I need to get a higher paying job. That's the reaction, right? Or I'm saying, okay, it's not working for me to be a full-time student and part-time worker here at church. I need to go full-time work and do part-time studies. That's what logically my brain is telling me to do. That is what logically what people would tell me, that it would seem like the obvious thing to do, the evidence of my eyes. And yet, God is calling me to do this thing. And because I'm doing this thing, every time he provides, suddenly I'm not as afraid. My fear diminishes and my faith grows. You know, we look at back at the example of Indiana Jones, right? When he took that first step, it was fear. How afraid is it? Second step, a little bit hesitation. Third, fourth step, by then, I hope that as we, just like us in our faith, that he is running, right? And it's not just about finances either. It's not just about finance. It's about walking in faith, even in our holiness, when the world is moving more and more towards deprivation. You know, it's talking about prayer and thanksgiving, despite the fact that it may look like there's nothing to be thankful over, that there's no reason to pray, right? Pastor Eugene said this, when things are going well and you worship God, that's just praise. But when things are not going well and you still worship God, that's faith. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to start from verse 1, and it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By it, the men of old gained approval. By faith, we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained that testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead as that, as many descendants as the stars in the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. A better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he who received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. By faith, by faith, by faith. So many examples of faith that we see here. And this story of faith, you know, this story of faith, it doesn't end here with this book at the end of this chapter. I'm going to tell you the continuance of this story. The continuance of this story is that by faith, the Hong Kong Korean Church invited Pastor Sam to come to Hong Kong. Even though he had rejected it, even though it seemed like he didn't want to do it, by faith they asked him. And later it was by faith, that same faith, that Pastor Sam came here, leaving everyone and everything that he knew, uprooting his entire family and coming here to a land that he had never lived in. By faith, it was that early group of believers, not even 10 people, who came and gathered together and worshiped together every week. And what did they call themselves? A small group, a house church? No. They called themselves a church. And not only just any church, but Solomon's Porch. It is by faith that everyone you see who works here on staff, the pastoral staff, the admin staff, everyone, that Pastor Sam called them one by one. And in faith, they reply to that answer, leaving their homes, leaving successful careers, leaving in order to answer the call. You know, it's by faith that this year we are talking even right now about reboot. I don't know if you guys have, many of you, if you've not heard yet P. Sam's sermon on reboot, I encourage you, listen to it again. And there's one part in particular that when he spoke it, I don't know, my respect for him, not only as a pastor, but as a man of God, grew leaps and bounds. And what was that thing? It was when he came up here in front of everybody, and by faith he declared and he confessed to you all that he asked himself, am I intimate with God? And his answer was, I'm not sure. And it takes faith for a man of God who is in charge of an entire church. It takes faith for a man who has devoted his entire career, his life to God, to come up and say, I don't know if my relationship with God is that great. I don't know. And what is the benefit of all this faith? The benefit of all this faith we see is that, therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and run this race, right? Imagine the faith that it took that first time our church ever did a 21-day fast, right? A fast that many Christians are like, that's crazy. You're guys in a cult, right? But any of us here that did the fast, all of you, each and every one of you who took part in this fast, I'm going to tell you that you didn't do that fast out of anything else. You didn't do it out of practicality. You did it out of faith. It is by faith that you did the 21-day fast. And what is the result of it? You know, for me, as a college pastor, the result is so obvious. The result, many of our college students, this was their first year here in SP. This is the first time them ever taking part in the fast, and many of them did take part in 21-day fast. To not eat for 21 days, that's crazy. I'd be like, come on, you mean 21 minutes? Maybe 21 hours, right? But 21 days, that's crazy. And yet, here they are doing it. I look at their faith, and it's already so much greater than it was for me when I was that same age. The answer to that is yes. But the reason for that is not because of them and themselves, but it's because that their faith was built upon the faith of those who came before them. It is because of each and every one of you here who said, oh yeah, we're doing the 21-day fast. And not saying, oh my gosh, 21 days, that's so afraid. You know, it's because you did it with that heart of faith that they saw you guys and they said, oh, okay, they can do it. I can do it too. And we're being built, faith being built upon faith, being built upon faith. They're already so much more further along than I was at their age. Imagine how much further they're going to go. Imagine how much further we are already going because of the faith that came before us. And so we need to recognize that we're not alone in this walk of faith. How do we grow in moving in faith? We grow by realizing that our faith is not just our own. Any of you who profess faith in Jesus Christ, it's because somebody had faith to tell you about Jesus. And not just in our church, but you know, God has called each of and every one of us in our different works, in our different areas of life, because now you also have to go out into your workplaces. And when it seems difficult, when it seems like it's impossible, that's when we need to ask God, am I moving in faith?